Our scripture lesson today is coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Hear now this reading from the Holy Scripture. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes.' For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God."
You know, there aren't many people who like board games who haven't played Monopoly. Is there anybody in the room who has never played Monopoly? Good, we've got a common point here. Monopoly is the third best-selling board game in the history of board games. It is surpassed only by, anybody want to take a guess? Checkers and chess. And since the board game was first commercially sold in the 1930s, it has become a part of popular world culture, having been locally licensed in more than 103 countries and printed in more than 37 languages. Now, as most of us know, since we've all played Monopoly, it's a game that's played by players who move around the game board, buying or trading properties, developing their properties with houses and hotels, and collecting rent from their opponents, with the goal being to drive them all into bankruptcy, leaving one monopolist in control of the entire economy. Now, looking at the world economy today, one might ponder how telling it is that the games we play both reflect and create reality. As an aside, looking at the most popular video games today, there is little wonder why gun violence is so prevalent. But that's another sermon. This one is about wealth. So let's begin with this enigmatic parable told by Jesus, in which a shrewd manager escapes the wrath of his ruthless boss by inadvertently practicing mercy. Now, We've all been in Monopoly games, and I've been in Monopoly games before, where players help one another out. Over on the poorer side of the board, in order to survive the high rent district. And if you remember the Monopoly board, you've got it's two sides are the low rents and two sides are the high rents. And I know you've all formed alliances with fellow players in order to just get through that high rent district that somebody else owns. Well, that's kind of what this dishonest manager has done in this parable. But, you know, dishonest is more accurately translated as unrighteous. This unrighteous manager teams up with his tenants, his debtors, in order to survive. Notice in the parable, that is his motivation. He does this so that he will have a place to live once his boss cuts him loose. As is so often the case, our choice of words in translation often tells us more about who is translating than it does the story. Because, see, dishonest, as we have in our translation, infers malicious wrongdoing. But unrighteous focuses on making things right, equitable, and just. He uses the rationale of, if all is not possible, then something is better than nothing. So he goes to the tenants and cuts their bills in half. Now, another way of saying this is he doesn't allow pursuit of the perfect to prevent the possible. That's a saying I think many of us have heard in our day and time. How many situations have we been involved in? How many situations have we witnessed when we let the perfect get in the way of the possible? Especially those of us who have a tendency toward perfection. Well, if I can't do it right, I won't do it at all. How many times have you heard that or said that? We let the perfect get in the way of the possible. If we can't have it all, we don't want anything. But this manager takes the opposite tact. And for acting this way, he is called shrewd. And again, this is a translation choice because other translations that are closer to the Greek translate this word as wise. There's a difference between shrewd and wise. Now, another aspect of this story that we need to consider is the perspective of the story. Do we read or translate this story as the rich man, as the manager, or as the debtor? Because you see, to the rich man, the manager is dishonest and shrewd. To the debtor, the manager is righteous and wise. And the manager himself, well, he's just kind of caught in the middle trying to survive. And so he ends up doing something that plays both sides of the board. Now, whenever I read this story, I think of a story from my own family lore. It's a story I've told many times in my life because I heard it many times growing up. I hope I haven't told it here yet. If I have, somebody wave your hand and hold your ears. But in my family, my extended family growing up, there was a story of the one millionaire in our extended family. And of course, this was a few years back before billionaire became the standard, okay? His name was Homer Maxwell. He was a distant cousin, and he teamed up with a man named Hitchcock, who was his classmate at Georgia Tech. And when they graduated, they created a successful engineering and construction company in Atlanta in the 1940s, which still exists today in some form and fashion. But both men, as I said, were young graduates of Georgia Tech, and they wanted to have their own company. So together they scraped up enough to buy an old abandoned warehouse as their place of business. And they bought this warehouse complete with the content. They had no earthly idea what was in it. They wanted the building. But once they got in, they found out that among the content were hundreds of boxes containing leather-bound encyclopedia sets, brand new. So they shrewdly, or wisely, came up with a dishonest or unjust plan. And they sent out a set of leather-bound encyclopedias and a letter to as many addresses as they had sets of encyclopedias to one of the most affluent neighborhoods in Atlanta, where, by the way, they eventually ended up living. But the letter said something to this effect. It said, "Dear friend, you have been selected to have the opportunity to purchase the accompanying encyclopedia set at the low cost of $250 for the entire set. Please take up to 60 days to make your decision. We also have a leather-bound edition available for $500. If you prefer this leather-bound edition, please let us know and we will make arrangements. Otherwise, send us $250 in 60 days and keep the one you have." Now, did you catch that? They sold every set, because everybody shrewdly said, "Wow, they sent the leather bound by mistake." And they were able to finance their fledgling business. Now, even though their plan was probably more shrewd than wise and more dishonest than unjust, the same principle of if not all, then something instead of nothing was practiced. Now, one aspect of the game of Monopoly that we have often forgotten and often forget is that even though there is skill and strategy involved, at its core it is a game of chance. After all, each move does begin with a roll of the dice. How many times have you said a silent prayer, "Please, community chest, community chest"? Each roll determines whether you purchase, Whether you pay low rent, high rent, have a chance, enjoy the community chest, or land in jail. It's the roll of the dice. And we also forget too often that things we do not control determine our lives. Our time, our place, our family of birth, early childhood experiences and education, the people we meet, opportunities we encounter, and so many other variables come into play in our lives. To use a baseball analogy, too many people think that we hit a double or a triple when we were actually born on second or third base. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not discounting ambition and dreams and hard knocks and hard work. But even the most self-made person has had a web of economic and social support that many in the world do not have. And it's called position, and it's called privilege, and it comes by the roll of the dice. Now, the whole point of this story that Jesus tells us is to challenge us. He says at the end of this parable, whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is unjust in very little is unjust also in much. If then you have not been faithful with unjust wealth, who will entrust to you the riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? This parable calls us into a reality of just and unjust. And to consider exactly where we are in this matrix. As a nation, as communities, as a country, even as a planet, we have gotten lost in this macro game of monopoly that is driven by acquisition and power. And the board seems to be getting smaller and smaller for most of the people in the world. As I was preparing this, I was pulling up different things about monopoly, and this is something I never really realized, but have you ever noticed that the high rent properties are the primary colors? And the low rent, the high rents are the blues, blue, green, yellow, red. The low rent properties are the blends and the pastels. Even in a board game, the psychology of color plays into inequity, acquisition, and dominance. We also seem to continually and conveniently forget our history. My friends, we forget that the land we live and thrive on was taken from others. We forget that the primary economic engine of the Americas, both North, Central, and South, the primary economic engine of the Americas for 300 years was slave labor. That's what kept the economy moving and growing. We seem to forget this. Most of the tension that we see in our country today has deep roots. And Jesus reminds us in this parable that perhaps it's time to take a long look at history, to take a broad look at the contemporary world and ask ourselves the question that Jesus asked long ago: how do we begin to use unjust wealth justly? That is our challenge. Amen. You know, another story that always comes to mind when I look at this parable we just dealt with this morning was a story my mentor, John Hall, used to tell. John was my mentor when my very first church out of seminary, and John had been in the ministry for about 40 years, and we were neighbors in the presbytery, and he was a great, great friend and mentor, and he died a number of years ago from cancer. But John came from Eastern Tennessee, the hills of Eastern Tennessee, and his daddy had been a Presbyterian minister in the hills of Tennessee there. And John was about as folksy as they come. He was a wonderful, wonderful man, and he was all about justice. But John had a story about his daddy. He said one night at a session meeting, my daddy walked into the session meeting and he put down a brown grocery bag that was literally crammed, full, packed in with money. And he put that on the session table and he said, "Brothers," this was a long time ago, back in Eastern Tennessee, there were no sisters at the table. And thank God there are now. He said, "Brothers, our good friend," and he said the name, "brought this sack of money by today and gave it to our little church." Now everybody knew that the guy who brought that sack of money was the local moonshiner. And all those elders looked at each other, and they began to debate, should we take this money or not? And finally they looked toward John's father, and John says, and my daddy just took a deep breath and he said, "Well, brothers, I say the devil's had this money long enough." You know, I don't know, we can't even comprehend all that's in our past. We can't even comprehend all that's going on right here today in our own lives about how we are complicit to suffering and injustice in the world. And the first step is owning that, my friends. I'll give you just a little exercise to do. Tomorrow morning when you get dressed, all I want you to do is read the labels on every piece of clothing you put on. and take about 5 minutes with each label and think about how it got to you. That's the first step, is understanding that we're all in this. We're all in this big Monopoly game, and that we benefit from those things, and that there is unjust wealth. But the challenge is, how do we begin to use what we have been given? How do we begin to use the little or the much that we have been given for the justice of all? That's our challenge. And friends, this is not economy. This is gospel. This is what Jesus preaches. So as we follow Jesus, we do have an accounting to make for the unjust wealth in our lives. Amen.